So there was a knock on the door late at night. It was lamplight and shadow. There were hushed voices. There was a bearer of bad news. Death was on the way. The dream, it was all about the dream. It's all about the dream. The king had to understand. There was boldness and then a quick visit to the king. And give me time. Give me time. We heard about time in the sermonette, and it's amazing how these things work together. You know, God's leading and guiding. You know, none of these words are mine. They're all God's, and how they come together. And same with Mr. Oliver. You know, it's interesting how God works through and carries same themes in some cases. Give me time was the request from the young man. It's always about time. We just need more of it. Time was given, and he had to be a good steward of it. So four young men gather together, kneel down, and they pray. Together they sought mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret. The revelation is given, and to God goes the glory for that understanding. Roughly 2 years before this moment, the lives of these four young men and many others were changed forever. Their course that they were on was changed. When the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, besieged Jerusalem, taking many who they determined were gifted in wisdom, knowledge, were quick to understand so they could serve the king in his palace and then ultimately beyond. Daniel was one of these young men, as you may have already guessed, who was gifted, wise, and of good character. Even though he had good character, he was still an imperfect man like you and I. Sometimes, at least this is just for me, sometimes we have a tendency of taking heroes from the Bible and maybe sometimes putting them on a pedestal and saying, oh, well, they were perfect. This is why God used them. Now, I mean, they had good character, but he was still an imperfect man, imperfect being. And his story is one that gives me encouragement, because if an imperfect human being like that is capable of living like that through the help of God, then maybe, just maybe, a profoundly imperfect human being like me can make it too, right? God can still work with us. He lived in a world that was much like ours in its own way, if you look at the history and study the events of the book. But it was how he chose to live in that world as a teachable, moldable, humble disciple. And that's what made all the difference. And it was that quality of character that God was able to use in his life for God's purpose, and then ultimately for him to rise to different positions within the kingdom. And from his earliest days to his last, Daniel lived a life seeking to understand, but more so practicing what he understood. So let's go to the book and go to Daniel chapter 12. This is the end of Daniel. Now, 69 years have passed since that night that the four young men knelt down and prayed for understanding of the king's dream. The young man now is an old man in his mid to upper 80s. He had seen much, he had heard much, and he had felt much. Yet there was much he was still to do and much still to offer. You know, look out, and the aged among us should never forget that there is still a lot of fight in you. There is still a lot that God can use, wisdom, strength, that not only God needs, but we need. We need that. And if you look at some of the most notable, or several of the notable events in Daniel's life, he was an old guy in most of it. And we'll look through that as we go through the message. Breaking into the chapter here, we come to verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. As the vision continues, we see two other angels come in addition to the first. And one of them, like they themselves are on the edge of the seat wanting to know the answer. It's like they're watching all this. And so he comes in and he asks the question everyone seems to have. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? So the first, the man clothed in linen, among other words, speaks of time. He speaks of time. Verse 8 of Daniel 12, Daniel writes, although I heard, I did not understand. I can relate to Daniel quite often with that. I hear, but I don't understand. Then I said, my Lord, this is Daniel speaking, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Is the question he asks. Perhaps he thought back to the other times throughout his life where the revelation was given, the understanding was given, and he could see and he knew. But verse 9, this is what Daniel was told. Go your way. Go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Go your way, Daniel. Live your life. Finish the race. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, the Hebrew word for wise is a verb indicating action. It carries the idea of one who acts with foresight, with consideration of the consequences of their actions and how they handle different situations. And what you find is the ultimate practical application of prophecy is a changed life. It's a changed life. The wise shall understand. And it is contrasted here to the wicked, those who actively and deliberately do wrong. It's not talking about stumbling or making a mistake. It's you actively and deliberately do wrong. That is the way the word wicked is used. It says none of the wicked will understand. Yeah, as human beings, we tend to want everything now, and that includes knowledge and understanding. So much so that we may settle sometimes for something that sounds right, that sounds cool, something that sounds new and exciting without really digging in and comparing it to what God's word actually says. You know, God seeks his love, his patience, and the same faith that was exhibited in the life of Jesus the Christ when he walked this earth, and he seeks all of that same thing to be developed in us. And there's no getting around the fact that those desired outcomes takes time, requires time. It's always about time. We just need more time. Time is given. Are you good stewards of it? Go your way. If you have a bookmark or a ribbon, place it here in the book of Daniel. We'll definitely be back to it multiple times throughout. But let's go to the book of Revelation. Revelation is often studied with that of Daniel because they're very much connected. You know, you have one and the other, and the one complements the other, and you study them together, you see somewhat of a better picture. But there's similar themes throughout, rich imagery and history throughout both books. And the Greek word translated revelation originally didn't necessarily carry a religious connotation. It's just simply spoke of insight, a disclosure of any fact. It means to unveil, to open to understanding. And that is really the ultimate purpose of the book of Revelation, that through understanding, through the unveiling, you and I may have a better vision of and a relationship with Jesus Christ, a changed life. Remember that the ultimate practical application of prophecy is not just knowing, it's a changed life because of what you know. So what initially comes to your mind when you think of the book of Revelation? Fire and brimstone, as the old saying goes. We were recently in Kentucky, and I gave the sermon there, and one of the members said, "Oh, you're going to give me a fire and brimstone sermon?" I said, sorry, that's not what I have. But fire and brimstone may come to mind, perhaps visions of those fantastical imagery. Prophecy would indeed come to your mind. And within its pages, there are letters to churches, there are trumpets, there are seals, scrolls, there are witnesses, and of course, there are beasts. Here a beast, there a beast, everywhere a beast, beast. Yeah, it's beasts. Among the various prophecies, beasts, and dramatic and events and images that are described, there's something that may not first come to mind. It certainly didn't first come to my mind. But there's seven somethings, actually. Seven Beatitudes, or seven blessings. Seven blessings in the book of Revelation. Now, the word beatitude would likely cause your thoughts to go to Matthew 5 or Luke 6 in the Olivet Mountain Sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the blessings go on. The word blessed denotes those who experience God's favor, his spiritual prosperity, and covenantal blessing. In a simple sense, it means happy, means joy. When you break it down, the translation could say, how made happy are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. It describes a joy which is untouchable. It's independent of life's challenges and the chance of life and just the changes that can occur. And the Beatitudes you find in Matthew speak of that joy which seeks us through the pain, through the trial. A joy which sorrow and loss, pain and grief are absolutely powerless to touch, and which nothing in life or death can take away. You know, Jesus understood the reality of life. He lived it. He lived life, and he knew what it was like, how it can disappoint, and how it can lead someone to potentially waver or just give up, potentially. He said to those listening on the mountain that day, essentially, go your way. Live your life. Stick with it, for there is a blessing that follows. If not fully in this life, then the life to come. Nearly 60 years later, here within the pages of Revelation, additional beatitudes or those blessings were given for very much the same reason. The church at the time this was written, AD 90, was going through some persecution by the Emperor Domitian, by the Roman Emperor there. It was a dark time indeed, and they needed encouragement. Throughout this book, these blessings were like little sparks of light amidst all the dark events that were occurring in their lives. And when viewed from the eternal perspective, they can give encouragement to the reader, you and I, no matter what time it's read, AD 90 or AD 2 in 2025. And that is ultimately the perspective of Revelation. You know, God is eternal. Jesus the Christ is eternal in that way. And so when you look at the words of this book, that's how you view it, through the eternal perspective. Today we're going to begin a two-part series. I initially started off thinking, this would be one message. And then, you take Daniel in the book of Revelation, how in the world can you get one sermon out of that? I'm pretty sure people can, but I'm not capable. But I thought it would also be nice to dig deeper and look at it. So we're going to look at the seven blessings over the course of these two sermons. The first sermon today, we will look at three, and then the second, we'll look at the remaining four. But we're going to do so by also looking at the book of Daniel. Because as we go through, I hope you can find that the events of Daniel's life and Daniel himself, you see very similar themes illustrated in the book of Daniel tied to these blessings. So if you're here in Revelation 1, let's go to the first blessing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear, and keep those things which are written in it. And do we truly read, do we truly hear God's word for what it truly says, with a heart to understand and to change? You know, in the early church, scripture was read aloud, making this a multifaceted call to engage with God's word faithfully. You know, I know I can take this book for granted sometimes that we have it. Its very existence is a miracle. That all that people went through to preserve it, and God kept it, of course, preserved. But, you know, they heard it. That's how God's words were spoken to them. They didn't have their own personal copy. So they had to engage with it faithfully, hearing it, God's words, and allowing them to sink within the heart and the mind, guiding the life It also says to keep those things which are written in it. You find the word keep throughout the Bible, and it is used often speaking of guarding, literally protecting, watching over, keeping safe. The very words of prophecy and the words of God should motivate us to obedience, to conviction, and we should keep those with that mindset, conviction, to love for God and confident assurance that God is guiding history and that God is in charge and that we ultimately don't have to fear. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Look at just a few verses here. Psalm 119, verse 9. We read, How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. You know, meaning, taking heed, meaning to hedge about, protect something with careful attention. It's very similar to that word keep that we saw in Revelation. Taking heed according to your word. God's word. Verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 11, your word I have hidden. I have hidden in my heart. Now, what does that mean? Your word I have hidden in my heart. That means to treasure. Again, all very similar themes. Treasure, store up, conveys the idea of concealing something, treasuring it, reserving it for future use. With that in mind, notice again how this ends in verse 11, so that I might not sin against you. It's to be for a purpose. You're to hide those words in your heart, to treasure it for future use. And like the psalmist writes, so that he may not sin against God. Let's go to Daniel for this first blessing. Daniel chapter 9. We'll start in verse 2 of chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, now this is speaking of King Darius, and as we go through the book, I'm not going to go through it in chronological order, so there's going to be different names, different events, but sometime study the book of Daniel. It's a profoundly encouraging and interesting book. In the timeline, the way some of the chapters are laid out, you just have to understand the timing. But this is speaking of later in Daniel's life is where we were in chapter 12, and he's in his 80s here. And I make note of that for the simple fact that he's still being a good steward of his time. So many years later, he's still learning. He's praying. He's changing. After all that time, verse 2 here, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So what we find here is that Daniel had acquired scrolls of what we call the book of Jeremiah. Now, they were all prophets around the same time. There were five, Jeremiah being one of them, and Daniel. And they were all about the same time frame. And he had somehow acquired some of these scrolls, and he was reading. He was studying them. He was hearing what those words were saying. And more so, he was allowing them to enter into his heart, his mind. And God led him to understand. And through the understanding, that internal conviction began to seek change. Notice Daniel's response. Verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He prayed. And what did he pray? What you find that follows is a confession, a prayer of repentance, of change, and a prayer for God's mercy. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Now, Daniel includes himself in this prayer with the word we. Now, he's an interesting person because you don't really see too many negative things about Daniel. But again, he is a human being, and he knows that he's a human being. And so he is including himself here in this prayer for repentance. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name and to your kings, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. Now drop down to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. You know, we're seeing this disaster, but there's no change. We're not coming to God. That we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Verse 17. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, for your sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolation in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Now you can feel his emotion within the words penned here, and I personally imagine tears staining the parchment of the original scroll when he was writing this, especially with the next verse. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. When we come to understand something out of the words of God, with it comes a responsibility to act, to change, to repent, to seek God and his mercy and his grace. A responsibility to live a life changed. Let's go back in time slightly to Daniel chapter 5. Chapter 5, chronologically speaking, is actually just 1 year before what we just read in chapter 9. It's 539 BC, and the kingdom of Babylon is under siege. Out of pride and indifference to what was happening outside the walls. So you imagine this great feast. He's having this, the king, who at this time is Belshazzar, is having a great feast with thousands of his people. So you can imagine maybe they hear it outside. Maybe they see the lights of the people coming their way. They don't care. They're just enjoying time, right? During this, the king, he commands for the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar, which we'll see later, had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem when it was originally seized. And they brought all of these silver and gold vessels, cups and things like that, bowls potentially, and they begin to drink wine out of these things. And they begin to praise their pagan gods. Amidst this scene, we come to verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall, the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked to get against each other. That is the Bible's way of saying he was scared. Sometimes it's very interesting how the descriptive words are pretty literal. This is what was happening to the guy because he was scared. So the king then seeks astrologers and wise men to interpret this message. So he gathers all of his wise people. He says, hey, anybody that can honor, anybody that can interpret this message, I'll honor. But no one could. So he continued to be troubled. His joints continued to knock together. He was troubled. Verse 10 really speaks to the core of Daniel's life and the core of this book. Verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke. Now, this is, sometimes we'll hear her referred to as the queen mother. So this is the queen of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Verse 11, there is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. He'll give the interpretation. What greater testimony could be said of someone? 66 years had passed since Daniel was originally brought to Babylon. She had seen. She knew his example, his character. Could it be said of me? Could it be said of you? That there is one in whom is the spirit of the holy God, light and understanding and wisdom, an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding. That was found in them. So Daniel's brought in. And before he interprets the message on the wall, he recounts a bit of history for the king to make a point. Verse 18. Daniel says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. He sets it straight. God gave this to your father. By extension, you have it. It's not because of anything great you did, Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar. God gave it. Verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And it speaks to the years that he was driven out into the wilderness mad, basically. It says in verse 21, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. How low can you get? That's how low Nebuchadnezzar had gotten. Until when? Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Verse 22 hits the point that Daniel is seeking to make here. In verse 22, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Although you knew all of this, you knew, you saw, you heard, yet there was no change of life sought. He continues in verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house, God's house, before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And notice this, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. That message was sent from that God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. Daniel then interprets the four words written on the wall, which meant, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. It's the God who holds our breath in his hand and owns all of our ways, in a sense, has numbered our days. A four-word message has been written on the wall for all of us and is seen with the closing words of the first blessing from Revelation. The time is near. The time is near. The Greek word used for time in Revelation 1:3 isn't meaning that we should be looking to set dates or have a timeline of events, here, look at my chart. I've got it all figured out right here. And by the way, you're following the wrong calendar. This is my chart. This is that's not what it's referring to. No, it's a season of time. It speaks of a season of time, the quality of time that is spent. What do we do with the time that is given us? That's what it's talking about. What do we do with the time that is given us? Our season, our time, is indeed now in terms of relationship with God. And in that way, the time is always near. Time is always near. Let's go to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8, we find the words written, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" This is what is good, and this is what the Lord requires of you: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, where we were earlier, to the end of the book, chapter 12. Adding to this thought in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, as it says. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 14, where we'll find the second blessing. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Now, the context here are events that are happening on earth around the time of Jesus Christ's return. And the text before this describes what will happen to those who continue to worship the beast during this time, leading up to Christ's return. They will be in constant fear for their lives, and they won't be able to find rest. That's what it means when it says, "And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image," because they're in constant fear and terror of God's judgment. But notice what it says about the saints starting in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Follow them." You know, hearing the voice of God amidst the noise of self, of our lives and the world around us, can be a challenge. But when we really do hear, and when we really do listen, we are reminded that this life is not all that there is, as we heard. Let's go to John chapter 11. Gospel of John. You know, Jesus had waited. Lazarus had died. And that's where we find them, in John chapter 11, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he, speaking of Lazarus, had already been dead, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had only been here, why weren't you here? If you were just here, I know my brother would not have died." Verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Though he may die, he shall live." Verse 26, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks the question. You know, I said sometime that you read the Bible for the questions that it asks. He asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" A question that each one of us must individually answer. Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. And we come to understand that life and death are not necessarily two different worlds. They are one world within his hands and his control. On the other side of this life, there is the hope of the resurrection and the blessing of it. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. that they may rest from their labors and their work follows them. You know, God doesn't forget us when we give our lives to him. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Some years after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are taken to Babylon, we find them again here in chapter 3. Now, Daniel had stayed in Babylon while the other three had been sent out into the provinces as governors in different areas. But we find here in chapter 3 them being called back. They're being called back by the king for a dedication of an image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar. So we're back to King Nebuchadnezzar back in time. He had made this gold image. It was partly an ego-driven venture, as most things are with leaders, that he sought to draw all his people back together for basically a loyalty and obedience oath. There had also been a revolt around this time, and so maybe this was also a way of him ensuring that there were no more revolts. He wanted everyone to gather together and give him loyalty and obedience. So he sets the command in place that at the sound of various instruments and music, the people were to fall down and worship this image. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, this is out of envy and jealousy because maybe these were the ones that were passed over for these leadership roles that the three friends were given, that were sent out in, as governors in the province. So this is out of envy and jealousy. They tell the king, hey, man, see these guys over here? Those guys? They haven't paid due regard to you. Not like us. We're with you. They're not. So in rage and fury, it says, Nebuchadnezzar commands for them to be brought in. Bring them in here, right? So in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And that was the names that were given to them. We'll look at that later. That you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? You're right. In verse 15, now if you are ready, all right, I'm going to give you another shot. See those guys over there? They're just waiting to play my favorite jam. All right? I'm going to give you another shot. When they get going, just go ahead. Just go ahead. It's going to be all right. Just fall down. Just worship the image which I have made. It's going to be all right. Everything will be good. But if you don't, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Great alternative, right? And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Well, he's going to find out. Verse 16, like Daniel and the three that had remained, they had remained strong in faith and commitment through the years. Verse 16, this is what they tell him. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to answer to you. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. But if not, faith believes what God's words say he can do. And sometimes our faith may be tested, and we may still have to go into that trial. But when it hits, our conviction should already be in place. They preferred death over unfaithfulness. And they, what you find is they prepared. They had prepared themselves for the possibility of this someday. They were prepared far in advance. So Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And he commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. So these guys were bound. They were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments, as it says. And they were cast into the midst of the flames in the furnace. Verse 24, Daniel chapter 3. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to the counselors, hey, didn't we cast three guys in there? And weren't they bound? Didn't you bind them? Like, I don't know exactly how that happened. Maybe they were all bound together in one ball or individually. But the point is, it says they were bound. Make specific note of that. They were bound and thrown into the fire. They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, that's what we did." Verse 25, "Look," he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." And there may come times in our lives where we feel like everything is against us. Everything and everyone is against you, and no other person is standing with you. And you are alone. But the point is, you're not alone. The one who would become Jesus the Christ, he freed them from whatever way they were bound. He freed them amidst the flames and walked about the flames with them. Verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out and come here. So they came out from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and all those there gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The fire had no power. The hair of their heads was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. And they had frustrated the king's word. And notice the words used here. They yielded their bodies. Servants who trusted in him and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. God can keep us if we put him first, even in the times we face death itself. But if not, three words with an eternal perspective. Let's go to chapter 12 of Daniel, where we were earlier, to pick up a thought. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. But you, Daniel, go your way till the end. Live your life. Go your way till the end. For you shall rest. You shall rest. And will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus had said. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I'm back to Revelation for the third blessing, and this will be the final one we'll look at today. The next sermon, we'll go through the remaining four. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 15, we find here the words of Jesus the Christ. He says, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches." I kind of joked this morning in Chihuahua that I'm from the South, so I don't know, I'm confused. Is it blessed or is it blessed? I'm going to say blessed. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, this is said in the context of the final battle and the great day of God Almighty. And we observe the times and events around us, and we do so through the lens of the Bible. And when we do that, we can come to understand the why behind the way things are. You know, we understand the general of why things are the way they are. You know, obviously, we're not going to know every single little detail when we watch or know when it all, but when it all does happen, we won't be caught unaware, is basically the point here. And doing so motivates us to the love of God and love of humankind, the way we watch and what we do as a byproduct of that. But what is the most important is that Christ reminds his followers that it is vital to look inside of ourselves and be sure that our inward person reflects what Jesus seeks in his people. And the third blessing speaks to that by saying, blessed is he who keeps his garments. Blessed is he who keeps his garments. Now, garments in Scripture are symbolic of personal righteousness, your spiritual state. You see this in chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea. You know, they say, we're rich, we're wealthy, we have no need of anything, we're good. To which Jesus corrects them by saying, no, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are poor, blind, and naked. And among the things he told them to get were white garments that they may be clothed. And later in Revelation 19, it says of the church who has made herself ready that it was to be granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So that's what garments symbolize. Now, if you remember back to the fiery furnace, it was specifically noted about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that their hair on their head was not singed. But remember what it said, nor were their garments affected. Interesting way that's put, for me anyways. Nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Their garments were not affected through the fiery trial. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. You know, followers of the way in every age have felt and seen this conflict between our present world, their present world throughout history of God's followers, and the end of the age. There's this conflict. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, where it all began. And this is where we first meet the four young men. Now, earlier I mentioned about Daniel's age, where he was maybe in his mid to upper 80s. Well, here, it is thought that they could be anywhere between maybe 15, 17 to 20 years old. So they're young folks, right? Their whole life changed. In Daniel chapter 1 here, we're going to recount just a few things, but after Jerusalem is besieged, let's pick it up in verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four men were sent to embark on a 3-year training program, essentially, to be trained in the arts and the sciences of Babylon, with the goal to prepare them someday to represent Babylon, the king, and the palace in their interests. What I find interesting is you find, even at this point in their early age, how they were grounded already in the truth of God. And it's important because they were grounded in the truth before this new education that they would partake in. It's a lot of information that they're going to receive over the next 3 years. But they would not lose their focus. Let's notice something interesting that occurs first to them here in verse 7. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. They gave names, new names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Their names are changed. Why? Their names are important today, but also, more specifically, they were very important in ancient times. They speak to your identity, who we are, where we come from in many cases. And in the Bible, it speaks to the character of the individual. You often see that how their name translates shows their character, who they were ultimately over time. And if someone calls you something other than your name, it gets awkward quick, right? I mean, for me, I get called Jeff all the time. And it just, you know, it's happened for so long, you just kind of get used to it. But at some point, you're just like, this is kind of awkward. Sometimes you just go with it. Like, yeah. But even if it may come across as subtle, this name change was a form of social engineering by the Babylonians. I don't know how familiar you are with that term. I'm more familiar from my past, but it's basically you're trying to talk somebody into something. They know something. They know the rules about something, but you got somebody else trying to talk them into breaking those rules or changing. And this was an attempt to make it easier for them to embrace all aspects of the new society around them. So for Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, he was given the name Belshazzar, which roughly means Bel, which was a Babylonian god. Bel, protect his life. So you go from God is my judge to this Babylonian god, protect my life. The name Hananiah, meaning the eternal is gracious, was changed to Shadrach, meaning I am fearful, like in terror, afraid of God. The name Mishael, meaning who is what God is, was changed to Meshach, meaning shadow of the prince, or I am of little account. I'm just in the shadow. I'm not important. The name Azariah, meaning helped of the eternal, was changed to Abednego, servant of the god Nebo. Now, helped of the eternal God, the true God, to I'm the servant of this god Nebo. Each one's meaning was attempted to take their and change their thinking from what they knew, was right, to what is not right, and taking their focus off of God. Now, the world isn't giving you and I new names. I mean, we're not given new names. It's much more subtle than that. For each of us, it may look different. You know, there's thoughts, there's actions, there's emotions, there's routines, just the reality of the world around us, what people do and how we view it. You know, we can get awfully sidetracked because of what other people do. And I'm speaking to myself here. You know, what are the subtle ways in my life that my focus has gone from the eternal is gracious to I am fearful of God? We can set aside some time to seek God in prayer, asking him to bring to our attention those areas of our lives where our focus has maybe shifted off of God and how he's involved in our lives. You know, just recall Daniel chapter 5, when the queen is speaking to Belshazzar. I find it instructive that she uses his real name. She refers to him as Daniel, and only in passing mentions the Babylonian name that he was given. Just speaks to me about his character. The social engineering attempt by King Nebuchadnezzar didn't work on Daniel. He stayed true to what he knew was right. Like his name suggested, he knew that God indeed was his judge. And the same could be said of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, throughout the book, they're more commonly referred to by their Babylonian name. But as their example shows, they kept their garments. Verse 5 speaks of something else that occurred. Now, perhaps we're a little more familiar with, but the lesson is no less important. Speaks to them receiving a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine. That's likely that this food included unclean animals, or even if it was clean, it possibly wasn't prepared correctly, not, you know, drained right, or whatever the case may be. And the wine could have also been prepared or tainted with unclean processes or dedicated in pagan rituals, so that drinking it then would, in a way, have given the appearance of practicing in idolatry on some level. A name change in the food options presented to them a choice. Compromise, allowing the external circumstances to chip away at their character, at who they were and who they knew to be. Or amidst the chaos around them, yield to God, reflect his life in their life. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Comes back to the heart. He purposed in his heart, and recall the words from Psalm 19. You know, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, guarding, protecting, you know, carefully protecting taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Well, let me not wonder. Your words I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine. And this was that resolution of heart and mind, to maintain a life of righteousness, maintain, keep his garments. Now, not self-righteousness, this wasn't about him. This was about God and God's righteousness. He was concerned about his life and how it reflected God's way of life. Verse 12. So Daniel tells the steward sent to them, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables and to eat and water to drink. Bring me a carrot. Bring me a carrot and some water. I'll dip the carrot in water. Then let our appearances be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, you be judge. You see what it looks like. You so deal with your servants. You know, verse 13 tells us something different, that, you know, there were others, and they were brought with Daniel and the three others. There were other men brought. So verse 13 tells us that there were others that would compromise, that would choose to partake of the king's delicacies. So at the end of the 10-day test, Daniel and his three companions looked better than all the others. And so everyone now received the same vegetables and water. They show what it means to obey God's word above all. Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And off of verse 17 launches the rest of the book. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. So three blessings out of seven covered today. The book of Daniel demonstrates that the blessed life isn't about avoiding or not having trials. It's about maintaining faithfulness through them, through those trials. And each blessing we cover today and the four that we'll look at next time calls us to live a life of conviction in the God we serve, commitment to his words and those words that we find, courage in the face of opposition, consistency in spiritual discipline, confidence in God's ultimate plan, and character. And character that reflects God's holiness. It's a lot of work to do, right? Which of these three blessings that we looked at today do I need to pursue more intentionally? Do you need to pursue more intentionally in whatever we are currently facing and what is to come? Give me time, is what Daniel had asked. Give me time. It's always about time. We just need to make the time. Time has been given to you and me, and we are to be good stewards of it. Blessed is the one who reads, who hears and keeps those things which are written, for the time is near. Let the words be hidden in your heart for action, because the story of God's plan of salvation isn't distant history. This isn't just past history, or is it fictional future? This is living truth unfolding in your life now, right now. Walk through seasons of trial, pain, loss, or grief, clinging to the voice that says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their work follows them. And in those but if not moments, hold fast to the faith that believes what God says he can do. Keep watch and keep your garments. And before he says that, he says, behold, I am coming quickly. That's what Jesus Christ says. Let this urgency sharpen our lives. Pray, love, and live like the time is near. Because the truth is, it is. So go your way.